In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death, Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Lady Guadalupe. Saint Joseph. Saint John the Evangelist. Saint Ignatius. All God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening. This week, we have a lot of material to cover, so I'll try to be as succinct as possible. This is the week of what we call the Ignatian Classic, so I'd like to try to give you the meditations. Okay, you've got the two standards. And you've got what is called the three classes of men. Then you have what is called the three grades of humility. We have also, very appropriate because we're almost at the end of the year, to hammer out what is called a plan of life. Or a reform of life. It's a lot here. Now, also, with these meditations, they dispose ourselves, if we're in that juncture of our life, to make what is called discernment for election. Or state of life. Or if it's not the state of life, if you have to make a very, very important decision in your life, very important decision in life, these would be the meditations that will help you to make it. And you'll see, hopefully, after I finish explaining what I'm talking about. These one will dispose you, especially 1, 2, and 3, to arrive at what is called holy indifference. So you have that holy indifference, that state of soul where you're open to God, you're able to see clearly, and you can make that choice. Now, many of you here will not have to maybe utilize these classics to make that decision, but what about your children? Or maybe some of your grandchildren. For example, some of you have children or grandchildren, they're not married yet. Or maybe they haven't chosen what they're going to do after high school. So if this is done well, it disposes us to have this interior liberty in our hearts to make the most important decisions in our lives. Say, for example, you got a teenager that's 16, 17, or 18. What's the most important decision in their life? Well, whether they're going to go to college, they're their profession, and then even more important, their vocation. If they're going to get married, you know, if that's their vocation, pray to God that they'll make the right decision. Well, most people make the wrong decision, obviously, right? They marry the wrong person, the wrong time, the wrong place, and look, 65% ends up in divorce, right? So they made the wrong decision in this all-important area. For example, I'm a priest. To arrive at making the decision to be a priest, what type of priest was huge, consulting a lot of people. It took a long time for me to discern, okay, where do I go, when do I go? Am I going to become a diocesan priest, a religious priest? When do I enter in? Because I recognize, once I make that decision, that's going to be the most important decision in my whole life. So this dynamic is very important, really for everyone. For everyone, you know, Catholics, Christians, lay people. And this is the dynamic that helps you to arrive, even the facilitator, good to you, listen to this, you know. This will dispose you, your soul, to arrive at that holy indifference. And holy indifference is what? Another name for holy indifference is freedom, interior freedom. So that you can choose and make that right decision. So given that these, I'm going to try to go through these at a pretty quick pace so that we can break up into our groups and share and not arrive home too late. Okay, the two standards. It's the standard of Christ against Satan. Christ against Satan. Two standards. Nation presents these two opposing persons, Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, and then Satan, our mortal enemy. Okay, Satan is presented in Babylon, city of confusion, sitting on a dung heap, surrounded by smoke, sitting down, with a very ugly countenance. And there he is sending out his disciples throughout the whole world to win for Satan, disciples, and eventually drag them into the lower region. Then you got Christ. He's in Jerusalem, city of peace. He's standing. He's attractive. And he is inviting people to follow him, somewhat like the call of the king. But the call of the king, of course, does not have the explicit presence of Satan. With the two standards, yes. Okay, now what are ways in which the enemy can seduce us into following him? Okay, in this point, I like to explain the last three rules. We've already explained 11 of the rules. So the last three rules, 12, 13, and 14, I like to explain in the context of the two standards. Okay, the rule 12 is this. Ignatius presents the devil like a street woman. Which, sad to say, is one of the oldest professions, okay? And Asa says, I put it this way, that the devil is, he's strong with the weak, but he's weak with the strong. Now, what does that mean? He is strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Because if the devil tempts you, and you manifest your weakness in resisting the temptation, he becomes stronger and stronger. And then he's going to bowl you over. Like a sweet woman. Sweet woman sees someone that's vacillating, irresolute, becomes all the more insistent so that she can win him over. Whereas, if you're strong in resisting the temptation right away, the devil recoils. So the point is this. As soon as you're tempted, you have to recognize that the enemy is tempting you. You have to recognize you're tempted. Recognize it. And then you have to reject. Right away. That would be the 12th rule. Is the devil is strong with the weak, but the devil is weak with the strong. And during the whole course of our lives, we're going to be tempted. Until we die, we're going to be tempted. So we have to form a certain strategy. So when we're tempted, what are we going to do? Father Benedict Rochelle, one of his talks, says that when you're tempted, stop and say, I am being tempted. Nothing wrong with that. Name it and claim it and tame it, huh? Yeah. I am being tempted. In fact, you're being tempted by the devil. You actually say that to yourself. That's actually good. Then you want to have a recourse to God in prayer. Then you want to manfully reject the temptation. So in the standards of Christ, that would be rule number 12. Reject the temptation right away. Here, rule 13 is this. When you're tempted by the devil wants you to do, if you're tempted, the temptation becomes more and more strong. And a prolonged temptation is called an obsession. I repeat, a prolonged temptation is called an obsession, where you have a fixed idea that you can't seem to get out of your mind. Now, you've probably all heard the word obsession, maybe in a psychological context, but we can use it in the spiritual context also. And I'll give you two or three examples. We've all had obsessions. We probably have one every week, but you're not aware of it until you're taught by a teacher who is aware of this dynamic. Okay, I'll give you an example. You get up in the morning, and you're angry at someone that hurt you 5 years ago. It happened 5 years ago, and in all during the course of the day, you're angry at that person. That's the devil. You're not aware of it until I tell you right now. But it's the devil. Comes out of the blue. This person is in Mexico. He hurt you 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, and there he is in your mind, and you wanna punch his lights out, huh? As we're saying, New York, huh? Yeah, I mean, you wanna deck him, okay? Where does it come from? I mean, it doesn't come from the good spirit. Or, I'll give you another one. You're married and you have a fight with your husband, and all of a sudden your ex-boyfriend pops up there. There he is, Luisito. There he is. And when the whole course of the day Luisito was there, you imagine there he is in San Juan de los Lagos or Guadalajara. Imagine you're walking on the beach on San Juan de los Lagos with him, and you can't get the guy out of your mind. That is a diabolical obsession. And it seemed to become more and more obsessive. Now, what happens if this diabolic obsession gets bigger and bigger and bigger? Okay, Ignatius says that the devil wants us to keep this temptation to ourselves. Whereas Rule 13 says you have to go and open up to a spiritual director and talk it out. Talk it out. Okay, I'll give an example from my own life on this rule. About 15 years ago, I was about to launch a new program in the parish. And it was going to be adult formation program to all the adults, which is huge, you know, because we got tons of kids and teenagers in the parish. So before launching this, I was paralyzed with fear. Imagine these irate parents, you know, going after me, you know, crucifying me basically. Here's Father Broom again with another project, no? So the more I thought about it, the more I became filled with fear. So back then I had Father Paul was my spiritual director up there in Alhambra. And I drove up to Alhambra, and I decided to talk this out with my spiritual director. So I went in and I just aired out, I vented for about 15 or 20 minutes. And he listened to me and he said, "Hey, go for it." As soon as he said that, the temptation disappeared. I launched the program and now thousands of adults have gone through adult formation program because of it. And as soon as he said, "Go for it," peace in my soul. So it was the devil that was trying to paralyze me with these ungrounded fears. And I wasn't aware of it because when you're under that obsession, that temptation, it's no joke. But once I was able to express it clearly to my spiritual director, it's like a cloud was lifted and the sun started to beam down in my life. So all during the course of your life, you're going to have this happen. But you have to learn how to articulate in a clear fashion to a director what's going on in your life. And that's part of the Ignatian dynamic, is we have to learn how to express our own spiritual experience to another person. Another person that's trained in what is called spiritual direction. Is that clear? So that's one attack of the devil, to keep it to ourselves. To lock up. And what the devil does is he turns a molehill into a mountain, if you know the expression. Molehill means like just a little hill. Those little moles, they're like little rodents, they dig groundhog day, you know, like a groundhog. Okay? And a mountain. It's enormously big. That's what the devil does. And I'll give a medical example. If you have a cut, and if you don't tend to the cut, then it gets infected. Then you got pus. Then you get gangrene. Amputation. An amputated limb starts when it's not tended to medically. Okay, so that's rule 13. In all of this, what I'm doing, I'm talking to you the way that the devil attacks us and what we have to do, apply to the rules for discernment. So I'm really killing two birds with one stone. I'm explaining the rule 12, 13, and 14 in the context of the two standards. I've been doing this for many years, and this is a good way of doing it, I believe. Okay, rule 14, one of my favorite rules. And I call this the kryptonite rule. Do you know what kryptonite is? Did any of you ever, maybe you're all too young, but there's a program when I was born in the 50s, a program called Superman. You ever hear of Superman? Mm-hmm. Clark Kent with the S. Was he strong or weak?
Strong.
Always?
No.
Unless? Unless he were exposed to kryptonite. Then he became very weak, right? Mm-hmm. All of you have to know you're on kryptonite. You have to know your weak point. Now, by now you should know it. Hint, hint, capital sins. Hint, hint, capital sins. You all spent an hour meditating upon each one of the capital sins, and then in my presentation, if you're in my talk, I gave you the opposite virtue. Gluttony, temperance, right? Mm-hmm. Lust, purity. Pride, humility. Avarice, generosity. Envy, charity, right? So by now you all know those capital sins. But you have to recognize that the devil takes advantage and tries to exploit our weakness. Okay, I'll give you another personal anecdote. When I was 13 years old, my passion was for playing baseball. So I don't hear in California, but at 13 you went from Little League to what's called Pony League. Okay, Pony, then Colt, and then college, then Triple A, then the major leagues. Okay, that's. So I played in Pony League, and that first year I was a pitcher, and they said never throw a curveball when you're 13 or 14 because you're going to ruin your arm. But I could care less about that advice that the elders gave me. So when I was 13, I practiced throwing the curve, okay? Maybe 1,000 times. So the first game I pitched against these 13, 14-year-old kids, I pitched a no-hitter. Know what that is? Any of you know what no-hitter is? None of you know anything about baseball. Okay, no-hitter means that none of them hit to get on first base. And the reason why is because none of them had seen a curveball before, and I knew it. So taking advantage of their ignorance of the curveball, I perfected, and that day I was on. It was curving right over the place, and they were bailing out right and left. So the devil knows what ball to pitch to strike us out. If it's not going to be a curveball, it'll be maybe a screwball, or maybe a knuckleball, or maybe a slider, or maybe a sinker, or maybe even it's prohibited, but a brushback pitch. No, okay. If it's not going to be on the outside corner, it'll be the inside corner. Maybe across the knees. The devil is an excellent pitcher, and he wants to strike you out. So the whole idea of the kryptonite rule is you have to know what your weak point is. You have to know it. The devil knows what it is, but do you know what it is? I hope you do. I hope you do. If you're doing the exercises well, capital sins, general confession, rules for discernment, the daily examine, by now you should have much more self-knowledge than 6 weeks ago. If you're really working to do these exercises well, I mean, you're not the same person. You're a much more keen awareness of God's goodness, your strong points, but also your weak points. Is that clear? Okay, I'd like to make one more comment before moving on to the other meditations. And it's this. When you are in a state of desolation, when you're in the state of desolation, that's when the devil tempts us. Now that's universal. When you're in a state of desolation, you know what that is by now, right? Lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of charity, certain amount of sadness, discouragement, disorientation. You really don't feel, you don't really feel maybe loved. Your life doesn't seem to be heading in the right direction. Maybe you have some physical ailment. Maybe you get a cold or a cough or something like that. Okay, when you're in that state, undoubtedly that's when the devil is going to tempt you. That, if you're going to leave with anything knowing the rules, remember that one, okay? Desolation is when the devil attacks us. So we have the standard of Christ, the standard of Satan. We want to be beg. We want to beg the angels, the saints, and the Blessed Virgin Mary to be received under the standard of Christ. But this entails also that we're aware of the tactics of the devil. So I place a lot of emphasis in really trying to be aware of the different tactics of the enemy. Now do not rely upon your own resources, but rely upon God. Once St. Faustina tried to overcome one of her, what was her basic weakness, and she fell 7 times more, and then Jesus appeared to her and she said, "Why did I fall?" Because he said, "Because you relied upon yourself. You didn't rely upon me." Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, right? We don't want to be relying upon ourselves. No self-reliance, but God-reliance. That's the way it should be. Okay, now the two standards is, you've heard it, is directed at our intellect. Okay? It's directed at our intellect. Becoming aware intellectually how the enemy attacks us, how he tempts us. Okay, now moving from the two standards, this self-awareness of the way the enemy works. So the three classes of men is directed at our will. At our will. The intellect is key. But that's not enough to win the enemy. Because, as Jesus says, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. St. Paul also says in one of his letters, the good I know I should be doing, I end up by doing the exact opposite. So knowledge is key. Knowledge is key. But also the fortification of the will is just as important. So the three classes of men are directed at fortifying our will, praying that we'll have willpower to be able to resist our passions and follow Christ. Now, the three classes of men, I'd like to give three biblical passages to kind of flesh this out. Okay, the first would be the call of the rich young man. The rich young man. Christ calls the rich young man, and what does he do? Basically, he says no. Okay. He calls, but he says no, because he's attached to his possessions. His possessions possess him. So that's one class. Person who's called by Christ, but the person says no. Second would be, I call it the three would-be followers. The three would-be followers of Christ. So Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and he invites three of these men to follow him. He says, come and follow me. And each of them say they'll follow Christ, but under their condition. Okay, one man has just bought land and animals. He says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me tend to my land and my animals. Okay, so that's one. The second one is this. He says, well, I've just gotten married, so let me go on my honeymoon, okay? I mean, let me go to Las Vegas at least for 10 days. No? Let me go to Acapulco at least for 4 or 5 days. Well, let me go to La Quinta here in Hawaiian Gardens, hit the casino at least for one night, okay? But Jesus doesn't give in. Jesus is saying, come and follow me. But they put up a pretext. We're not ready to go now. And the third, they remember, is that the Lord asks this man to follow, and the man comes and says, my father just died. My father just died, so let me bury my father. Remember what Jesus says? Pretty strong. Let the dead bury the dead, and you come and follow me. Pretty demanding, huh? Let the dead bury the dead, you come and follow me. So you have three disordered attachments. The first man was attached to possessions, his field and his animals. The second man was attached to persons, his wife. The third was attached to the past. So we have to enter into ourselves to see, are we overly attached to things? Are we overly attached to persons? Are we still living in the past? And if we say that we are attached to any one of those three categories, then we're not totally free. We still have slaveries. We still have bonds that are preventing us from flying high in our spiritual life. So the three classes of men are directed at fortifying our will. Fortifying our will. So the two standards directed at our intellect, the three classes of men directed at our will. Okay? So let's give you the third class. The third class, there's a lot of examples I could give, but I like to give the person of Saint Matthew. Remember him? Saint Matthew. Jesus draws close to Matthew. He says three words. Come, follow me. Just three words. Now what does Matthew do? And don't forget, Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was pretty wealthy. Matthew had a lot of friends. Matthew had possessions. Matthew had a lot of security in his money and possessions. So when Jesus says, come and follow me, he's challenging Matthew to basically give up a lot. What does Matthew do? Say, let me check the stock market. Let me put my money in the Bank of Galilee. Let me check out my customers. We probably would have done that for economic security. Matthew immediately he leaves everything to follow Christ. He burns his bridges and never looks back. That's huge. Now, it's not written, but I really believe it was this, that Jesus gazed into the eyes of Matthew, and Matthew just melted. Penetrating gaze. It's not written, and that's my own personal belief, is that his eyes look right into Matthew, and went right to the soul, and he just capitulated. He melted. Maybe you're called to look into the eyes of Christ too. And hopefully you're going to melt. So the proof of his conversion is what? Right away, what does he do? He opens up his home, and he invites his friends, so that Jesus can sit down at a table and he can start to talk with some of these friends. And what a motley group of individuals, right? Tax collectors, prostitutes, basically the dregs of society. There they are sitting at the table with the Lord, no? And already our Lord's presence would have started to convert these motley crew of individuals, if we can say, use a better expression, okay? Now, because Matthew said yes, Jesus is going to inundate Matthew with a series of blessings. Well, let's see what he's going to receive. Because he said yes. First, Matthew he's called to become an apostle. Today we celebrate one of the apostles, his name is St. John, right? Mm-hmm. Matthew is also an apostle. One of the original 12, huh? That was a pretty noble mission that he was given. But even more than that, he was called to be one of the evangelists. You know what an evangelist is? Some of you are thinking a Protestant, no? Evangelista, right? Okay. Well, an evangelist is basically he who writes one of the Gospels. That's what it means. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only four of them in the world. I've often wondered, if Matthew did not say yes, maybe we'd only have three Gospels, huh? I'm thankful he said yes. I like the Gospel of Matthew. Hopefully you do too. What else? He was called to be a missionary. He preached the word of God to the whole world. What are the last words in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28? Go out to all nations, teach all I taught, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. The last words in the Gospel of Matthew. And also when we celebrate the feast day of St. Matthew in September, the priest comes out in the chasuble with a red color. Why red? He died as a martyr. To shed his blood for Christ. Which, of course, would be the greatest gift, that we can die as a martyr. But I'd like to underline one more, is that Matthew, from that moment on, established a friendship with Christ that would grow every day until he died. And now Matthew is with Jesus in heaven, and they are the best of friends. All because Matthew said yes when Jesus said, come and follow me. Now let me ask you. I've gone through three different classes of men. Where do you fall? So really, the three classes of men, it's a great meditation, but we should probably feel a little bit uncomfortable in doing it. And that's a good sign. We should feel a certain amount of uncomfortableness because we probably haven't arrived at the state of Matthew yet. But hopefully one day we will. When Jesus challenges us to follow him and we burn our bridges and we don't put any pretexts and we follow him unreservedly. Maybe we probably have a little bit of the three within us. The rich young man, sometimes maybe we just don't want to follow Christ. We got those days. Other times we're like I call them the but followers. I will follow you, but. Okay? I will follow you, but. Or the conditional followers. I will follow you under my condition. It's my condition. You can't do that with Christ, though. You can't do that. It has to be his condition, not your condition. Okay. So there you have the three classes of men. We're going to be begging for spiritual willpower to be able to follow Christ. Not to put up any pretexts or any buts or any conditions. We want to follow him unreservedly. What is your disordered attachment that's preventing you from following him? You got to kind of battle with that, wrestle with that. Okay. The three grades of humility. What does that mean? The three grades of humility. Now in this, the three grades of humility, We're going back to revisit the topics we had on the reality of sin. And the reality of sin, we're going to revisit that again, but to go deeper. Now, Nages has three different degrees. The first is, we should be ready and willing. Death rather than mortal sin. That's the first degree. Death rather than mortal sin. See, nation spirituality is very demanding. And of all the courses you've ever done, obviously this is the most demanding. You know? Obviously, right? Of all the courses you've ever done in your life, this is by far the most demanding. If this is taken seriously, these exercises will change your life. These exercises are going to give you a very solid formation, foundation on which to build a real edifice of holiness. Now, if you read through the lives of the saints are all different. But they're unanimous in this one point. Trying to love God with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yes. But also, the saints, they unanimously agree that the worst enemy in their life is what? Is sin. About 150 years ago, there was a little boy who was about 7 or 8 years old, and he made proposals for his first communion. One was that Jesus would be his best friend. Second, that he would celebrate the liturgical feast days with great solemnity. Third, they try to maintain a spirit of joy. But the fourth was this. Now say it in Italian if you give me permission. Morire antes di peccare. Parla italiano? Morire antes di peccare. It's almost like Spanish, huh? Okay. Death before sin. And the name of that little boy is Saint Dominic Savio, who died at 14 years of age, right? So he took that seriously. Let me give you another example. Maybe you've heard of this saint. Her name was Maria Goretti. Ever hear of Maria Goretti? How did she die? Right, there was a boy who was Alessandro Serinelli, about 18 years old. She was 11, almost 12, and he was insinuating himself upon her. And he arrived at the day where she was in the house watching over her little sister, and he came storming in with the fields, with the intention of having sex with her. And she resisted. You know what she said? No, that's a mortal sin. He said, if we do this, we're going to go to hell. And he pulled out, got a pick of yellow. It was like an ice pick. And he said, if you don't give in. And he stabbed her 11 times. And then she turned over another 3 times. Now the 11 times over her chest and her stomach were not fatal wounds. When she turned over, her lungs were perforated. That was, you have your lungs perforated? Not too much hope, huh? So she actually died rather than to commit one mortal sin. We know she's Saint Maria Goretti, patron of youth and patron of purity. And if you ever read her life, when Pope Pius XII canonized her, it was the biggest canonization process in the history of the church. They had to do it in St. Peter's Square, a quarter of a million. This is 1950. But how many parents here? What would you prefer? Your son or daughter to be run over by a Mack truck and to be flattened like a pancake, or for your daughter to miss Mass on Sunday on purpose? Hello? Almost all parents say, well, missing Mass on Sunday, big deal, no? Because what do? We give much more importance to the body than to the soul. Now, what would happen? Okay, your daughter purposely misses Mass on Sunday. Or your daughter drinks poison. What would happen if your daughter drank poison? Would you call the paramedics right away or wait a week? What? Why? Okay, what would happen if your daughter missed Mass on Sunday? Would you wait a week, or maybe 2 weeks, or maybe 3 weeks, or maybe a month? Yes, Father. But her soul is more important than her body. See how much importance we give to her body. But to the soul, well, later on. And St. Anthony Mary Claret gives the example of if you were living in an apartment or house, and the next door neighbor's house was on fire and they were not aware of it, would you call the fire department right away? Or maybe wait a couple of days? Hello? Right away, right? Where someone can be in mortal sin and we could care less. We got a son or daughter living in mortal sin? Well, that's modern life. That's not the way Ignatius sees it, nor the saints. So this is a meditation to kind of change our perspective on reality and our perspective on sin. So death rather than a mortal sin. Number two is death rather than a venial sin. Deliberate venial sin. See, probably most of you aren't, maybe you're not ready for these meditations, but try to do them. Don't be in a gallina, no, or a chicken. Don't be a chicken, no. Do them. In a gallina. Do them. Pray for the grace. Maybe you commit mortal sin, but you want to start to fight against the venial sins in your life. Typical example. Ring, 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 ring. Bueno. Bueno. ¿Quién es? Who is it? Tia Lupe. Mama, Tia Lupe. Tell her I'm not here. My mom said she's not here now. Hey, it's not a mortal sin, but it certainly is a venial sin. It's a lie. Or the telemarketer? You ever get one of those? Is Guadalupe here? No, she's not here, but you're Guadalupe. It's a lie. It's not a mortal sin. It's a venial sin, though. It's a lie. Go with your friends and you start to be in a chismosa. It's a venial sin. How easy it is for us to give in to venial sins. Because we live in a society where there's so much sin out there, we become desensitized, huh? We become desensitized to the reality of sin. It's not what, that's not the way the saints see it, nor Ignatius. So you're asked to go deeper in your spiritual life to see, what are the venial sins you're just giving into? It's just a white lie. The saint's been una mentira piadosa, no? It's been mentira piadosa, a pious lie. Remember once in Peanuts, Charlie Brown was talking with Lucy. And Charlie said to Lucy, well, it's just a white lie. Lucy said, I didn't know that lies came in colors. They don't come in colors, do they? So look at your life and see maybe these venial sins that you're giving into. So once you've overcome mortal sin in your life, then you want to start to overcome venial sin. But I'm going to tell you the key is that the key is this, like Matthew, is you're falling in love with Christ. That's the key. You fall in love with Christ and you don't want to do anything to hurt Christ. That's the shortcut. Doing your meditation and going deeper and deeper in your love with Christ. That's the shortcut. Okay, now the third degree is this. A willingness of Christ so wills it to be able to suffer humiliations for the sake of Christ. Humiliations to be forgotten, to be ignored, to be demoted at work. We see this young person is promoted. You become a butt of a sarcastic joke, you know. It's hard. And there you are, you're doing the exercises. They call you La Santita. And maybe it's even in your own home, they start to make fun of you. They start to mock you. They start to call you names. Here comes La Santita. Hold your hands. A reverential bow. Incense. Here she comes. Incense. Humito blanco. There you go. I think we should make holy cards of her. Sell and we'll become rich, huh? It's a humiliation. And it hurts. It hurts. But the key is we have to connect our humiliations with how much Christ suffered for us. That's the key. How much He suffered for us. And especially, we'll arrive at this later on, but especially during His Passion. Think about any detail of the Passion of Christ and how humiliating it was. One I like to highlight is the crowning with thorns. How many humiliations the crowning with thorns? No? They dragged him off almost like an animal. They put him in place, it was like a dungeon. And he spent the whole night there. What'd they do? He slapped him, right? Punched him? Spat upon him? He mocked him? Genuflected to him? And then what did they do? A crown of thorns on his head, pressing it into his skull, penetrating his cranium and arriving even at his brain, as they point out. Now, some of the thorns can be pretty big, pretty sharp. And what is it? What does the prophet Isaiah say? He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He did not open up his mouth before those who were slaughtering him, like a lamb led to the slaughter. So for us to be able to suffer humiliations, the best way is to contemplate the humiliations of Christ. Now all of us are going to go through humiliation, whether we like it or not. And your reaction to humiliations, there's one of two things you can do. Either someone humbles you or humiliates you, and if you're led by the flesh, you want to try to get even. You want to become vindictive. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. He's going to get it. And sooner or later, he's going to get his own medicine. Or, once you have the humiliations, recognize that God has allowed that to happen. God has permitted that to happen. Accept it and unite it to Christ for the salvation of souls. It's hard. But if that's done well, you know, you're really growing holiness if that's done. And you read the lives of the saints, you're just kind of blown away at how many of the saints were really humiliated and they just accepted it for Christ. You ever hear Vincent de Paul? St. Vincent de Paul? He was begging money for the poor. He approaches this really rich person and he says, please give my money for the poor. And the guy spat in his face. And he said, thank you very much. That was for me, but now for the poor. And the man was blown away by his humility, and then he gave him a lot of money. Mother Teresa was begging for the poor, and the guy spat in her hand. Thank you, that's mine. Now for the poor. What would you do if you were spat in the face? That'd be the natural reaction, right? Our natural reaction is someone spits in my face. But not the saints. They're imbued by the Holy Spirit. They're living a much more holy life than probably most of us. So humiliations are going to come, whether you like it or not. Beg for the grace not to give in to the bad spirit, give in to the flesh, but to unite yourself with Christ in the salvation of the world. Amen? Okay. Now, a brief connection between 1, 2, and 3 and discernment for a state of life or reform of life. Now you've done 1, 2, and 3. You've decided that you don't want to sin. We're still going to sin. But you made a firm commitment, I don't want to sin. Number two, my will is fortified. I'm ready to follow Christ in whatever way he wants. Number one, I'm aware of the two different spirits that work on me. The bad spirit, Satan, and the good spirit of Christ. Now, if you've arrived at 1, 2, and 3, you've really done that well. You have arrived, let's go back to The first week of the exercises. You've arrived at... What's that? Okay, Prince and Foundation. What is the last paragraph? Remember holy indifference? Holy indifference is not apathy, but holy indifference means a total openness to God's will. Then you can decide by making that choice for your state of life. Married to the religious life. Okay? Choosing this profession over another profession. In other words, making the most important decisions in your life or for your children. A lot of you have children. You don't want them to make bad decisions. Or maybe some of you are grandparents. Helping your grandchildren to make the right decision. Now, we don't have enough time to go into this in detail, but this is, if you're making a month retreat, this is the second week, the fifth day, which is the midpoint of the exercises. And you might be spending the next 2 weeks going through various meditations to make the most important decision in your life. I made a 30-day retreat in Canada in French, and it was about 1980. You know? And there was a French Canadian Jesuit that, in the middle of the exercises, after these were done, he was just jumping for joy and said, two of the young men who are doing the exercises, are you okay?
Call the paramedics right away.
Are you okay?
Are you awake?
You okay?
Okay, hold her hand. Hold her hand. Hold her hand. Hold her hand.
Careful.